Revelation chapter 11, verses 14 through 19. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. And the seventh angel sounded. And there arose loud voices in heaven, saying, The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign for ever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and who wast, because thou hast taken thy great power and hast begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and thy wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to give their reward to thy bondservants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God which is in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple, and there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. I'd like you to turn now, if you would, please, to Revelation chapter 11. We're looking at the very end of Revelation chapter 11, verses 14 through 19 this morning. The sermon title is Heaven Opened, Revelation 11, 14 through 19. And our theme, as given in the outline, is simple. Once again, I hope that that's the case. And He, God, shall reign forever and ever. That's a strain that should be familiar to each one of us if we've ever heard the Hallelujah chorus sung. And He shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! This is the text from which that great chorus is taken. Let's read from Revelation chapter 11, verses 14 through 19. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose a loud voices in heaven, saying, The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on the throne before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and who wast, because thou hast taken thy great power and hast begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and thy wrath came. And the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to give their reward to thy bondservants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple, and there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. In the book of Revelation, we have been taking the position that this book gives us a philosophy of history. I have not been approaching this book as one who looks at it as though everything in the book of Revelation is future. Many expositors look at the book of Revelation and say everything from chapter 4 onward takes place at the end of time, very close in proximity to the coming of Christ. I haven't been taking that position, as you now no doubt have discerned. Others take the position that everything in the book of Revelation from chapter 3 onward took place in the first two or three centuries after the coming of Christ, and that everything was accomplished that is portrayed in the book of Revelation during this time. These people are called preterists. That everything took place in the past. There are others who take a historical approach and say that the book of Revelation lays out for us the history of everything that takes place between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And all the events in the book of Revelation are tied to a specific historical event. I'm not taking that position either. I'm saying to you that the book of Revelation lays out before us great themes, a philosophy of history. And our emphasis in these lessons is pretty much to be that we are to grasp the majesty of God, that He is in absolute control of all things, and that history is unfolding in accordance with His plans and purposes. The symbols of the book of Revelation do not relate to specific events in history necessarily, but lay before us great themes as the going forth of the gospel and the struggles that inhere in our world as individuals like us and churches attempt to follow Jesus Christ. We are in that section of the book of Revelation which has to do with the seven trumpets. And this morning we look at the seventh trumpet blast. And in our text, beginning with verse 14, it says, "The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming." These woes are the final three blasts of a great trumpet. And the trumpet blasts, as we have understood them, are warning shots across the bow of good planet Earth and across the bow of the Church of Jesus Christ. Warning shots, if you will. If you turn back in the book of Revelation to chapter 8 and verse 13, it says, "And I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" And we said when we looked at that particular text that this meant when three woes are given, that the writer is speaking in the superlative, that the final warnings are coming and the greatest warnings are coming. In chapter 9 and in verse 12 it says, "The first woe is past, and behold, two woes are still coming." And the first woe had to do with the ascension of the great cloud of insects coming from the abyss, the great locusts coming from the abyss. And we saw how it was that these represented heresies coming forth. And these heresies coming forth are a warning to the world. A warning to the world that the gospel of Jesus Christ is being undermined. And that men and women must cling tenaciously to that gospel and preach that gospel. And that those who follow these heresies are doomed. At the end of the section we looked at last in chapter 11 in verse 13, it says, "And in that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell, and the 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven." Here was the second woe. When the church is warned and judgment is imminent, we all know that the Bible tells us that judgment begins at the household of God. And here is a second woe, a second warning, as it were. And now when we come to verse 14, it says, "The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly." This means the end is imminent. And when the final judgment, or when the final trumpet blasts and the final woe is uttered, this is the end. There are no more chances. There are no more opportunities. The end has come. And we hear the final announcement of heaven in this hallelujah chorus given to us in verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever." You do realize what the kingdom of the world is, do you not? The kingdom of the world is the domain of the devil. He is the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world. The world is his kingdom. And in that kingdom there are people over which he has sway. It is the kingdom of darkness. It is the kingdom out of which individuals like us have been transported into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, where we have a new Lord and a new King, and we say of Jesus Christ, yes, He is the Lord of all, and we confess Him as Lord. And in the end, what happens to the world, to the kingdom of darkness? It is no more. It is judged and cast into the lake of fire, and it is no more. And this is why it says in verse 15, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord. He is ascended on high now and is ruler of all. And the kingdom of darkness is no more.'" Hallelujah! That's the song which is sung. And who is singing this song? Well, it's interesting because the text doesn't tell us who is singing this song. And we can only speculate. But I speculate that we hear all of the saints of heaven singing this great song in glory to God. "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever." Hallelujah. How good that is. And we wait in expectation as individuals who are captive in this world now for that time when we will join that heavenly chorus and know the total victory of Jesus Christ. I say in the outline we hear the final announcement of heaven, the hallelujah chorus, and I put the word final in parentheses because we are talking about the consummation of this age and the entrance into the age to come. And it is, in a sense, the final hallelujah chorus given with reference to this age. And the hallelujahs go on forever and ever. Then we hear the final praise given to God in verses 16 through 18. Let's read those verses. "And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, 'We give Thee thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and who was, because Thou hast taken Thy great power and hast begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and Thy wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to give their reward to Thy bondservants, the prophets, and the saints, and to those who fear Thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth.'" The time has come now. What has happened? Well, Paul explains to us that Jesus Christ must reign as King on the throne of the Majesty on high at the right hand of the Father. He must reign in that position until He has put all His enemies under His feet. And He is doing that presently. That's one reason why the great confession of the church is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because we believe, do we not, that He is the ascended Lord of glory. And Jesus Christ reigns in His role as mediator until He has put all His enemies under His feet. And the last enemy, Paul tells us, is death. And death is overcome through none other than resurrection. The great hope of the Christian is resurrection. This is why Christian burial is so important. It is a statement in which we place the body of the individual in the ground in preparation for the resurrection which is to come. And we do believe, do we not, in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting through that resurrection. And so that's the great hope of the Christian. And Jesus Christ reigns until the last enemy has been placed under his feet. And then what does he do? He gives to the Father the kingdom. That's what Paul tells us. And that's the picture we are seeing in Revelation chapter 11. And in this great song, we give thee thanks, O Lord God the Almighty, who art and who was, because thou hast taken thy great power and hast begun to reign. The Lord God Almighty, the Omnipotent One, receives then the kingdom and is acknowledged as the Almighty forever and ever. And the song goes on to say, the nations were enraged. Yes, they were. It's really amazing, isn't it? Psalm 2, which we sang earlier. Why are heathen nations enraged? Why do peoples folly mine? Why do the kings of the earth raise up themselves against the Lord and against His anointed? Why do they do that? They are opposed to Jesus Christ and all that He stands for. And in the final analysis, when Jesus Christ acknowledges His great victory and turns the kingdom over to His Father, it is over. And the nations may rage, but those who are opposed to Jesus Christ experience what? What does our text say? And the nations were enraged, and thy wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged. I think the dead here refers to the dead spiritually, not just to all the physical, those who are physically dead. I think that this text refers to those who are spiritually dead, and they are judged. You realize, do you not, that those who believe in Jesus Christ, for those who believe in Jesus Christ, the judgment has passed. That's what Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John. And there is a judgment which is to come, in which those who trust Jesus Christ are separated from those who do not trust Jesus Christ. And the wrath of God will fall upon all those who reject the glorious gospel of the Savior. And so the text tells us, the nations were enraged and thy wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged. And the time to give their reward to thy bondservants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear thy name, the small and the great. Yes, rewards will be given. Rewards of grace will be given. Thank God that we will come before the Savior. And we will hear blessed words of the Savior. Come now, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 25. And how glorious it will be at that final time, when final praise is given to God in this fashion. And finally, in verse 18, it says, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. Who are those who destroy the earth? Remember now that the symbolism in the book of Revelation indicates that the earth is that world which is under the domain of the devil. And it involves all of those individuals who follow the devil and are opposed to God. They are the destroyers of the earth. And those who preach a false gospel and who follow the heresies which come up out of the pit of hell, they are the ones who destroy the earth. Woe unto them I say, woe unto them. This past week, I logged on to America Online to get my email and to post some messages on one of the bulletin boards on America Online. And I noticed, much to my chagrin, that under a heading of Christianity on America Online, on one of their home pages, was the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And direct access is given on that homepage, which happens to be right next to a hot spot on the screen for Focus on the Family, for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints who do not believe that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God, and who preach a false gospel, and who are individuals, I am bold to say, who are destroyers of the earth. Access is given to the computer world, to all that they stand for. You know what we need to be doing? We need to be out there in cyberspace doing a similar thing. We need to be doing that, folks. We need to be taking that seriously, because the destroyers of the earth are out there perverting the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the destroyers of the earth are to be destroyed. Point four in the outline. In verse 19, we see the final unveiling of the ark. And again, this is in parentheses, because we are looking at the end of this age, the consummation of all things, and the beginning of the age to come. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark of His covenant appeared. And in His temple there were flashes of lightning, and sounds and peals of thunder, and an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. The temple of God in heaven is open. Boy, we can sing hallelujah at this point. We should. When God spoke to Moses, and God explained to Moses how he was to construct the tabernacle in the wilderness, God said to Moses, make sure that you do everything according to the pattern which I have shown you. And the pattern was that of the tabernacle and the temple of God in heaven. And now the veil is drawn back, and we see the ark of the covenant of our God. And what does that mean? That ark with its mercy seat and the two angels over the mercy seat was the place where God promised He would meet with His people. And the significance of this vision is that we are privileged, dear friends, to meet with the living God in the very inner sanctuary of His temple, in the Holy of Holies, where there is that ark in which we find, as the Old Testament picture gives it to us, the two tablets of stone upon which God wrote the Ten Commandments, His righteousness, and in it the jar of manna, the life-giving bread of God, again representing Jesus Christ, and Aaron's rod that budded, the rod which was used to part the Red Sea and bring deliverance to the people of Israel. All of that comes together, and we are privileged to be in the very inner sanctuary of God, receiving the bread of life and the righteousness of Christ and the salvation given so freely through Jesus Christ. And what does the text say? At the end of verse 19, "And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm." One of the commentators says of this great display in heaven, "These are the salvos of God's artillery." And we think of the great salutes that are given to individuals on earth. I don't know if you've ever been present when the president or a high-ranking official has received a 21-gun salute and the cannons have gone off. What we have here is the ultimate salute to the Almighty in the thunder and in the lightning and in the hailstorm. All of the power of heaven salutes the God of salvation, the Almighty. And we are privileged, dear friends, to be brought into His presence. I say to you finally, God's name is exalted forever and ever. This is what is laid before us. This is what is set before us. I want you to look back at verse 13 in chapter 11, because there's something very interesting given in that particular verse. "And in that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell, and 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven." Where it says, "and 7,000 people were killed," it actually says in the original language, "and 7,000 names of men were killed." 7,000 names of men were killed. Do you realize what's going on in this world today? Men and women and young people are told, and they are going about the business of making names for themselves. Remember what happened early on in the history of the world when those men in Babel attempted to build that great tower? They said of themselves, "Let's build this great tower so that we will be a unified people, and let's make a name for ourselves." That's the great effort in the world today. Men and women and young people attempting to make a name for themselves. But in the end, it's those who attempt to make a name for themselves who come to an unfortunate end. Because the name which is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, is the name which is to be exalted and will be exalted. And in verse 18 it says, "The nations were enraged, and thy wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to give their reward to thy bondservants, the prophets, and to the saints, and those who fear thy name." It is those who pledge allegiance to the name of the Almighty and to the name of Jesus Christ who live with Him forever and ever. God's name, dear friends, is to be exalted forever. Not your name, not my name, not the name of the Reformed Presbyterian Church or some other church, but the name of our God. Come and worship Him, and come into the very inner sanctuaries where the Ark of the Covenant is present, and bow before the Almighty and worship Him. Let's pray. Father, grant that we might get a glimpse of Your majesty. Grant that we might come to grips with Your greatness and Your power.
Grant that we might understand that these salvos of heavenly artillery, the lightning and the thunder, are salutes to you and to your grandeur and to your majesty. Bless us in that understanding. And may we have in our hearts that great truth that you and your Son and your Spirit, our great God, three in one, will live and reign forever and ever. Grant us that grace, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.